Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
Good morning, church. And happy Mother's Day, moms. What a great day to celebrate our moms. If you're a visitor here, we are especially glad to have you. You are our honored guest. We are glad you are here today, whether you're here in person or joining us electronically. And just by way of introduction, we are a body of believers who have decided that we are not going to be customers who come here to be satisfied, but we are disciples who long to be more like Christ. And for those who share that, this is a great place to belong and a great place to learn and a great place to serve. I do want to say a special thank you to the congregation as a whole and to the elders here for allowing Jan and me to take this last week off. It's been great for us. We enjoyed it very much. I can't say that we accomplished anything great. I don't think the world's that much different for us taking a week off. We did get some honeydew chores done around the house and then went to the Wichita Mountains and did some hiking and enjoyed that and spent the last couple of days with Mom and Dad in Breckenridge, Texas, wishing my mother a happy Mother's Day. So we're grateful for you allowing us to do that and spend some one-on-one time with each other and kind of recharge the batteries, and grateful for Grant Sullivan who came here last week and did what I thought was a great job on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I thought it was just amazing, and to see how God overcame obstacle after obstacle after obstacle to get the message proclaimed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the God is a barrier buster, the guy who doesn't let obstacles get in his way for proclaiming the gospel. So we're grateful. I'm grateful for Grant for him being here and doing such a great job on the sermon this morning. But we are here today, and we are going to celebrate Mother's Day, as Riley read for us out of Ephesians. This is one of the commandments, to honor your father and mother, and it's one with the promise that it may go well with you. And so we are here to honor our moms. And I want to kind of expand that definition, not only for biological moms, but for adoptive moms and for stepmoms and for foster moms and for grandmoms, especially those grandmoms that are raising their grandkids, for honorary moms. In our family, we have a group of people that are last name Grace, G-R-A-Y, just the same as ours. Can't trace the lineage, don't know where that family tree crossed lines. And so for them, we just say we're related by love. And so for those moms who are related by love, we're here to honor and celebrate you as well, for those who not only give life, but for those who help shape life. And so today, for us to do this and to give some thought to moms and honoring moms and maybe to help us honor moms, I thought we might take a minute and look at Moses and Moses' two moms. And my hope is that we look at Moses' two moms, we can see what is honorable about our moms. And the first thing I want us to notice this morning is that mothers are life givers. Mothers are life givers. If you enjoy filling in blanks in the front of your bulletin, there's one. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 2. It'll be on the screen, but please feel free to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 2, verse 1. I'm old school. As long as I hear pages turning, I'm happy camper. I know you can tap it into your phone. Jan's always 10 steps ahead of me, but if you're turning pages, I'll wait. All right, Exodus chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. We'll stop there for just a minute. We're going to talk first about Moses' Jewish mother. Jochebed is her name. We don't learn that here, but we learn it in Exodus chapter 6, Jochebed. And Jochebed gave birth to a child in a culture that was dominated by death. What I mean by that is in those days and times, infant mortality was sky high, much worse than it is today. So that if you were someone raising a family in that day and time, the odds of you having children and all of them growing to adulthood were very slim. Those odds only became worse the lower you were on the socioeconomic scale. So the poorer you were, the less influence you had, the less power you had, the less care you had that was available for your family, the odds were that you would lose more kids than others. And so this is a world that was used to death and that was acceptable, and it was understood that it was rare for a family to have all their children grow to adulthood. Worse than that, Jochebed gives birth to her son as a slave in Egypt. A Pharaoh has come along who does not know what God did for Egypt through Joseph, and so he has made the Israelites slaves. And they become so numerous that it's frightening the current Pharaoh. If they decide to rebel, there may be so many of them to rebel, they'll overpower the Egyptian army and take control. And so the current Pharaoh has passed an edict that all male children born to the Israelite slaves must be thrown in the Nile to drown. And so that's what I mean when I say Jochebed gives birth to her child in a culture of death, a culture that's defined by death. And yet in this world where death is an expected reality, you might even say it's an inevitability, she gives life to her child. Verse 2 says, when she saw that he was a fine child, some translations say a beautiful child, a goodly child. The Hebrew word is tob there. When she saw that he was tob, when he was healthy, when he had a good chance of making it, she hid him for 3 months. And we're also told not only was he healthy, tob, fine, beautiful, goodly, we read here, but his mother also recognized that he was no ordinary child. It's not said so here, but it says in Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11. So mom and dad look at Moses and see he's no ordinary child. Now, if for those of us who are parents, our kids are special, right? And certainly that's going on here. You know, we look at our kids and they're smarter, better, sharper, prettier, handsomer than most everybody else's. And we're not trying to be prideful about that. It's just true, right, mom and dad? But they look at this child and said, not only is he healthy, he's tob, he has a good chance of survival, but there's something special about him. There's something special, there's something unique about this child. There's something that of God from this child. I think they recognized that, and so they took care of him. And I want you to just imagine, have you ever thought about how difficult it must have been to hide a child for 3 months? A child who the only way they know to communicate, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm wet, I'm thirsty, I'm uncomfortable, I don't feel good, is to cry. How do you keep a baby quiet for 3 months? Now, maybe the baby doesn't have to be quiet all the time, but certainly when the Egyptian guards are roaming through the neighborhood, roaming through your area, you need to keep that child quiet, right? But as I was thinking about that, what is it required to keep this child a secret for 3 months? Imagine, these people aren't living in Beverly Hills. They don't have acres between them and their neighbors. They're living in a slave squalor, in a slave village. And so they've got neighbors all around them. And I realize that their neighbors are going to be Jewish neighbors, and hopefully their neighbors are for them, in their corner, as they try to keep this child and have one survivor out of this whole debacle. But what if one of the neighbors is someone who's lost their child to the Pharaoh's edict? And what if that one neighbor says, well, if I can't have my little son, then she can't have her little son. I can only imagine how difficult it had to be to keep this child safe for 3 months, and yet they were committed to do that, and they did exactly that. And when she could hide her child no longer, Jochebed still chooses life. If you look in verse 3, it talks about putting him in a basket. Put the child in a basket. Well, she made a papyrus basket for him and coated it with pitch and tar. That word basket is teba, in the Hebrew. If you're reading from the King James this morning or the American Standard, it actually renders that ark. Teba is the same Hebrew word used to describe the ark that Noah made. So here's a picture. When God decided that all the inclination of humanity was only evil all the time. Back in Genesis chapter 6, when he decided he needed to do away with humanity on earth, he told Noah to build an ark, build a Tobah. And that ark saved him and his family. And I can't help but think that Jochebed wants the same for her boy. She builds him an ark and hopes that his ark, Moses' ark, will bring deliverance for her son, just like Noah's ark did for him and his family. So she builds him an ark and provides her son a chance for life. Our world's a little different. In fact, I'd say our world's quite different from the world that Jochebed and her husband and Moses lived in. But I'm going to suggest we still live in a world that in many ways is dominated by death. There are some 42 million abortions performed each year in our world. Children whose parents decided not to bring them into this world. More than a million of those abortions are done right here in the United States. In fact, the last statistics I have show that 22% of pregnancies in America, that's almost one in four, end in abortion. And yet here we are today, all of us that are here today, whether it's in person, electronically, at home, all of us who are here today are here because our parents chose life. Despite everything, now some of us may be here because our parents planned it and we're wanted kids, and some of us might be oopsies. Some of us might be unplanned to folks that aren't married. Some of these pregnancies might bring financial hardships. It brings responsibilities that people weren't expecting, weren't looking for, aren't ready for. And yet, beyond all of that, our moms decided to choose life. A mother was walking with her 4-year-old daughter. And as we were walking along, she was explaining to the daughter the trees and the flowers and the animals that they saw and what the different kinds were and what they meant and how they interact with one another. And the daughter was just in awe of mom. And so the daughter looks at mom and says, "How do you know all this?" For those of us who are parents, you remember the days when your kids looked at you like you could do anything and you knew everything, you know, before they became teenagers? "How do you know all this?" And mom says, "Well, we have to know. It's on the mommy test. And if we don't pass the mommy test, we don't get to be mommies." And the little girl thinks for me and goes, "Oh, I get it. I get it. If you don't pass the mommy test, then you have to be the daddy." We live in a world of life givers. We're here because our mothers are life givers. Secondly, mothers are life builders. Mothers are life builders. We're going to go back to Exodus for this. Let's pick up where we left off. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It'll be on the screen. His, Moses' sister, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." We've talked about Moses' Jewish mother, Jochebed. Now let's talk a minute about Moses' Egyptian mother, Pharaoh's daughter. And she lived in that same culture of death that Jochebed lived in. Now, she's higher up the socioeconomic rung. She can afford the best health care that's available at that time. She can afford the best care, the best of everything. But she still lived in a world with a high mortality rate, far higher than ours. And she lived under the same edict that Jochebed did, and that her father had said every Israelite boy that's born must be thrown in the Nile to die. And if you look in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, it says that it's the responsibility of every Egyptian to see to it that these boys born to the slaves are thrown into the river to die. And so she has the same responsibility everyone else does. And she knows, according to verse 6, that this baby is Hebrew. And it doesn't take too much inspection to find out that it's a boy. And so she's living in this same culture of death. And yet she chooses life when it would be easier. And I want to suggest to you it would be far safer for her to choose death. Because even Pharaoh's daughter doesn't want to be found in rebellion against the Pharaoh, the most powerful man, arguably, at that time of the world. So if she's going to follow her daddy's rule, if she's going to stay on the right side of the Pharaoh, she needs to choose death. But she chooses life. I don't know if your mind works the way mine does. If it does, I'm sorry. But I just wonder, what would that conversation be like between Pharaoh and his daughter? Hey, Daddy, look what I found. Can I keep it? Oh, no, honey, that's a Hebrew child. You know what I've said. You know the law I've made toward Hebrew children. You know what has to happen to that Hebrew child. You take that child to the river and you throw him in the river right now. But, Daddy, it's just a baby. This little baby's done nothing to you, Daddy. This little baby hasn't done anything to you. You haven't done anything to Egypt. Why in the world? Well, honey, you don't understand. That child or one like him could be the end of us. That child or one like him could spell the end of life as we know it. You've got to take care of that, David. But, Daddy, I want him. I don't know how that conversation went. I don't know if that's anywhere near true. I have no idea. I can, from having two daughters, I can imagine that might be something like the conversation went. But despite however the conversation went, Pharaoh's daughter chose to preserve life. And she chooses to give her son the best possible life. In verse 10, it says that she took Moses into the royal palace and he became her son, with all the rights and privileges that entails son of royalty. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we're told this adoptive son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses, was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He got the best schooling there was. He went to Harvard. And with the nurturing of his adopted mother, Moses grew powerful in speech and in action. That's a quote from Acts 7, verse 22. She gave him the best life possible. Isn't that interesting? She couldn't give him life, but she came late in his life, and she gave him the best life possible. Gave him an education, gave him a standing, gave him a way to think and a way to communicate and a way to become a leader. And you and I know the rest of the story. The leader that leads his people, her slaves, to independence. Now let's step back to Jochebed for just a minute. Jochebed did the same thing. The biological mom, she gave her son, I believe, the best life possible. For those of you who've been moms, for those of you who've known love, can you imagine how hard it must have been for mom, biological mom, as she's nursing her child? And I have to believe that she took joy where she could find it. She took joy in the fact that this one survived. That she doesn't have forever etched in her mind the image of her son floating lifelessly down the Nile River, drowned. She doesn't have to deal with that. She doesn't have to see that in her sleep as she closes her eyes. So I think she celebrates the fact that her boy's alive. He's there. He's alive. And he's with her. Forever short it might be. I have to believe that she celebrates that and she embraces that and she holds on to it. But I also have to believe that it's never, ever out of her mind that it's a short term. And that one day her boy is going to have to try to find a way to make it on his own. Way too soon. Way too soon. Mom knows that one day her son is going to go to a palace that she can't get near, close but so far away. Close but so far away, and it has to break her heart. It has to break her heart. I remember the first summer camp I went to. It was not a good experience. It was a sports camp, and I'm not that athletic. And it was the first time I'd been away from home. It was a two-week camp. I live in Abilene, Texas, and Abilene Christian University was there. And so I went to the sports camp, ACU, stayed on the dorm. And boy, you want to talk about a homesick boy. Man, I was homesick. Oh, literally sick, homesick. And I could see from my dorm room, I could look out and I could see Treadway Boulevard, where my dad would drive every day back and forth to work, and thought, you know, it's just a block and a half. He could just cut off and come get me and rescue me from this horror of sports camp. Oh, by the way, for all you kids, you'll enjoy sports camp. It's fun. And I wept like a baby. It was so close, I could see. Just over the hill was where the house was. And I knew, I could see in my mind's eye, I could see my bedroom, I could see my mom and dad, I could see my sister. I remember my grandparents came to visit, and I could see my grandparents at my house, in their living, in my living room, and I'm in the dorm, a million miles away, it felt. Can you relate? That's got to be how Jochebed felt. She has him right here. She's holding him. She's giving him life. But she knows all too soon he's going to go to a palace that's just out of reach. Just far enough out of reach that she's not his anymore. And I have to believe that while he was in her care, that she did the best she could to give him the best possible life. So you tell me if you do this the way Jen and I do this. When our kids were little, we had our little baby girls were born. We would take them and we would take them to meet Granny and Granddaddy, right? Grandma and Grandpa. Hi, Renee. 3 days old. Renee, this is Grandma. This is Grandpa. You do that? Introduce them? This is my parents. These are my parents. These are your grandparents. You're going to love them. And then when Connie came along, hi, Connie, this is your sister, Renee. This is your mom and pop. This is your grandma and grandpa. I want you to meet them. I want you to meet our friends. These are our neighbors. We talk to them, and the chances of them remembering that tomorrow and being able to articulate that are pretty slim. But we're still telling them, this is who you are. This is where you fit. These are your people. This is your world. I kind of suspect Jochebed might have done that for the time she had her son with her. Do you think maybe, just maybe, she told her son about a promise that their God made to a man named Abraham? Just maybe while she's nursing him, maybe there's a nursery rhyme she's singing about the promise that God made to Abraham, a promise that she and her people still expected their God to keep. Do you think she might have implanted that in that three-month-old? Trying to plant the seed of who you are. This is who you are. This is where you come from. This is what you're about. Whatever she did, whatever she said, she gave her son the absolute best life possible. And the same thing is true for you and me. We are the ones who seek to give our kids the best life possible. And for you moms here who do that, we honor you today. Some of us are blessed to have our biological mom still in our lives. I remember as a teenager, I was talking to my dad. And I was trying to tell my father how much better we'd get along if he quit trying to influence me. Like, Dad, I'm 16. Leave me alone. I make my own choices. Like any brilliant 16-year-old would say. And my dad said, son, I don't care how old you get. No matter how old you get, I'm going to be older and I'm always going to be your dad. So as long as I'm alive, I'm going to try to influence you. And boy, that made me mad. Now I get it. My kids are elderly. They're 40 and 36. I've got grandkids. And as long as I've got breath in me, I'm going to try to be a dad. A loving, caring dad who hopefully his actions and his words and his interaction bring him closer to God. I get it. My mother's still living. My stepdad's still here, and he's as much a dad as anybody could ever be to me. And they still exact influence in my life. They give me a sense of who I am, where I come from. They've impacted my preferences. We were sitting at the dinner table yesterday talking with my mother, and we had spaghetti. One of my favorites, not so much jam. One of my favorites, and so what does my mom do? She fixed spaghetti for her son, for her boy. I'm the baby boy, so I'm the golden child. She fixed spaghetti. And we were talking about, well, you know, Jan never ate broccoli until she got married into my family because their family didn't do that. So Those of us who are blessed to still have our parents living, they still give us a sense of who we are, shaping what we're about, shaping what our preferences are, what our tastes are like, what our faith looks like. And for you moms who's still here to give an influence to your children, God bless you. You're a blessing. Some have stepmoms, foster moms, adoptive moms. And I love that, because what that means is there was somebody who had a choice. You know, when you find out you're pregnant, unless you want to abort, you really don't have a choice. But for all you stepmoms, all you foster moms, all you adoptive moms, you have a choice. You could say, I don't want that one. And so I'm not going to take whoever comes with that package. I don't want that package. But you came along and you decided you'd take these kids and be an influence in their lives. And for you, we honor you. And for you grandmoms, especially those of you who are taking your grandkids and raising them, we honor you. That's no small feat. There's a reason why God gives kids to the young, because they've got all that energy they can use up. And somehow God kind of gives us, the grandparents, enough energy to make it work. But I know a woman who's in her 80s, and she's raising five of her grandkids. And some, in elementary school, I'm talking about little ones. And she said, this by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, that I can get through every day. For those of you who do that, we honor you. We celebrate you. We are glad you are in our lives. And for those who are separated from their moms, whether by death or by other reasons, we're grateful for the time that we had with them. Grateful for whatever influence they gave to us. And grateful if there's someone who's come along to kind of help fill the void, to be that figure as well. Happy Mother's Day. We honor you. So we say thank you to our moms. And I guess as a gospel preacher, it wouldn't be right if we didn't stop for a minute and say thank you to Jesus who gave us our moms. Thank you to God who gave us our moms, and thank you to God who gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so while our moms give us life, or our moms shape life, our Savior, Jesus Christ, gives us eternal life. And so as we celebrate our moms and celebrate what a gift they are from God, I want to call you this morning to examine not only your physical life and how your family's helped shape that, but to give some thought and some look at your spiritual life and where you are in your walk with God. And the offer is, if there's any way that this body of believers can be of service to you, now's the time. If we can do it, let us know. This is an official invitation by the Glenpool Church of Christ to serve you in any way. We're going to stand and sing in just a minute. For those who are here, this is the invitation song. This is the way for you to let us know how we can serve you. If you need the prayers of the church, if there's some struggle you're in, that you need someone to walk alongside you, if you just want to look in God's Word and see what God's Word had to say about your life and your walk with Him, if you're ready to give your life to Christ, let us know. We'd love to serve you in any way. If you're at home, contact us. Call, text, email, phone, whatever. Reach us. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. If we can serve you, tell us how. Let's stand, let's sing.